Just a bit of background before we get into the actual passage. I just thought it would be helpful just to frame the passage we're in. Is it easy if I move forward a bit? Is there a bit of feedback or something? We're in Luke's Gospel, and we're in a new section of Luke's Gospel, essentially. If you look at an overview of Luke, you'll see that there are two chapters about Jesus' birth. There are seven chapters about his time in Galilee, in his ministry in Galilee. And there are then 10 on the journey to Jerusalem, of which this is the first part. This is the start of that. So 10 chapters. It's the bulk of Luke's Gospel. Luke's focus seems to be on this moment of Jesus' ministry. And it's markedly different. Different tone, and we'll talk about that in a minute, in terms of Jesus' urgency. But also in terms of the material. If you look at this little section of 10 chapters, it's unique, pretty much. We all know that the Gospels overlap a little bit. Matthew, Mark and Luke borrow material from each other. But actually this section is pretty unique. There are some really real gems in this section that aren't in Matthew or Mark, like the Good Samaritan, the Lost Son and so on. So those passages come in this section. What's just happened is Jesus has just been transfigured. So Jesus has just gone up the mountainside with three of his disciples, and he's been transfigured. They've got a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And I think that's significant to this passage. Also, the disciples have just failed to cast out a demon and proved their inadequacy, which is also quite useful to this passage. But there's a genuine sense of urgency in Jesus at this moment. It's marking him setting his sights for Jerusalem. The first verse we had suggests that. It's interesting, though, that it said in verse 51 that he was about to be taken up. So it came to the time when he was about to be taken up. We often think about Jesus at this point fixing his eyes on the cross. And that's important. But interestingly here, the focus is not necessarily on the cross. It's, I would suggest, it's on the ascension, being taken up into glory. And I think that's glory on the other side of the cross. It's the glory that we're called to and the joy of that glory. And if you want to know a bit more about that joy of the glory, then come tonight at 6:30. There's a little plug. You're only going to get half of the sermon this morning. Wesley puts it like this: without fear of his enemies or shame of the cross. That's the sense that Jesus has here. No fear of his enemies and no shame of the cross. He knows his mind is fixed. And Jesus has just been rejected by a Samaritan village. And it says, because his face is set. And he doesn't seem bothered, really. He doesn't seem bothered about the fact that he's been rejected. And that's worth thinking about when we're rejected as Christians. Jesus moves on. I wonder if we should have that same attitude. A strong passage about the cost of following Jesus. I'm really grateful to the Holy Trinity of worship that is Eden, Mike and Victor this morning. Well, wasn't that great? Absolutely wonderful, wonderful. And I could not have picked a better set of songs to go with the talk in terms of the focus on Jesus and the cost of following Jesus. So thank you so much, guys. Where's Mike gone? There he is. Thank you. So, yeah, just a warning that I don't think I'm going to massage any egos today. I'm probably going to stir you up and challenge you, so I'm sorry about that in advance. Jesus is basically, at this moment in his ministry, turning to those that are following him, and he's saying, okay, I'm off to Calvary, and I die. Who's with me? I mean, we joke, but seriously, this is the moment where the rubber hits the road. And he's saying, are you sure that you want to follow me? And we find three examples of people that want to follow Jesus, but they have conditions attached. And that's my challenge to you throughout this talk, is have I got conditions attached to following Jesus? We need to be careful that we don't put conditions on following Jesus. Three examples of conditions, three things that might stop us following him and preventing us from following him, not just to the cross, like I said, but following him to glory and to joy. Three things: material dependence, cultural dependence, and I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment, and relational dependence. Things that we can depend on rather than depend on Jesus and look to Jesus. The first follower bounces up to Jesus like a puppy. This is a bit over-enthusiastic, isn't he? I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. I'll come. Jesus kind of says, do you realize what you're getting yourself into? Are you sure? And he suggests that his mission is more important than worrying about where to live, even. Not even worried about having a shelter, a roof over his head. It's interesting, that little bit about foxes and birds. I was thinking about it in the week. He refers to foxes have holes and birds of the air. I was thinking, why those two things? Why foxes and birds? And I mean, the only thing I could think of was that earth and heaven within that phrase, that we have a home on earth, clearly. Well, most of us looking around. But we also have a home in heaven. We have a calling. We have an eternal home in heaven. And the same with Jesus. Jesus had a home in heaven, but he was currently on earth. And yet there's an aspect of living in between the two. Neither of them is Jesus' permanent home at that point, and we shouldn't live as those who have a permanent abode at the moment. Billy Graham used to put it like this. He used to say we should be in the world, but not of the world. A sense of journey, a sense of being in between, to comfort, even thinking and worrying about where we're going to live, stop us completing the mission that God has given us. The kingdom of God is about a different set of values and principles. It's not even about having our own way, getting justice even. Think about the disciples. Right at the beginning of our reading, the Samaritan village reject Jesus. Does he think, I've got my rights, you can't reject me? And the disciples say, oh, why don't you call down fire from heaven? That would be great. It's not about getting revenge. It's not about ourselves and what we can get out of life. I think there's a danger of misunderstanding the verse, the passage that that Rachel read out from Galatians. For freedom that Christ has set us free. We love that, don't we? We love that in the West world, in the Western capitalist world. We love freedom, the American dream, capitalism. God helps those who help themselves. Do you know, there was a Gallup poll done a while ago now, but within the last 20 years, 82% of Americans believe that phrase, God helps those who help themselves, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. 82% people. Where is our security? Is it in our homes? Is it in our finances? Is it in our relationships? We'll come to that in a minute. Jesus had no home. He had no money. He had to borrow a bed for the night. He had to borrow money to pay his taxes from a fish. Read about it. He even had to borrow a tomb. His tomb is a borrowed tomb. We're being seriously challenged to reassess our priorities, I think, through this passage. Our security needs to be in God. Our security needs to be in our relationship with God, not in what we can acquire, not the comfort that we just count the cost before you start. So our material dependence can stop us following Jesus. The next follower brings up this idea of legal or cultural dependence. Let me sound bites, right? He can, you know, cut through all the with his phrases, you know? I think he'd be proud of this one. Let the dead bury their dead. What a memorable phrase. I mean, seriously, Jesus? Have some respect. But no, straight to the point. But we need to unpack it, I think. It's a very memorable phrase, but what does it mean? I'm not sure. We don't know. We don't know whether this guy's father had actually died, to start with. Doesn't say, doesn't give us the background. It could be, this is me speculating, it could be that he's putting off following Jesus. He's putting it off. He's going, I want to follow you. I really do. I really do. But I've got an old father. I'm looking after him at the moment. I need to look after him. It's my duty. When he's died and when I've buried him and when I've gone through all the rituals, when I've done my duty as a son, then I'll follow you. He's putting it off, I wonder. And that could be years and years and years. I read a story once about a guy from the Middle East, I think it was, that was offered a place at Cambridge. And he said, I'll take up the place when my father dies. And it was something like 40 years when he took up the place. Because it was important to him. It could have taken a long time, even if the guy's dad had died. If his father had died, there was a lot of ritual involved with Jewish burial. Their mourning period is a long time. What they often did was bury the body in a coffin and leave it for a year to decompose and then dig it up again. I know. I'm just looking at Priscilla's face. By which time, it's just bones. And then they take the bones and they put the bones in another box. It's called an ossuary. So they would bury the bones in a separate box. So it's a long process. So it could be that he's saying, in a year's time when I've done this. Again, delaying his call. It could just be that he's talking about the spiritually dead, you know. Don't stay with those that are spiritually dead. Don't remain focused on these things that don't give you life. We have a greater call. What is it? However, I wonder whether this is more about customs and obligations of the culture and about the customs of his culture would have said, you need to be responsible for your family, you need to respect the culture, honour the dead, and so on. But we mustn't let the culture and even the law, dare I say it, this is where I'm going to get into trouble, to stop us completing the mission that God has given us. You know, I know that I've been accused of criticising certain world leaders and politicians and not respecting them. And that's fine. I accept that we should respect our world leaders. We should pray for our world leaders. Let's face it, they need it. But if they're wrong, don't follow them. We're not to be distracted by the leaders, the culture, and dare I say it, even the law. We need to be radical about following Jesus. That's how radical Jesus is being here, I think. That's why it's shocking. Interesting, I think, that it's a Samaritan village that he's just been rejected from. The Samaritans had a very different idea about worship, very different culture. You remember the woman at the well? Do you remember the story? The woman at the well, she is a Samaritan, and she says, oh, we don't worship at Jerusalem, we worship on Mount Gerizim. And it's just different. And there's a sense that Jesus is being rejected by that. You know, it's a different culture. Jesus isn't having anything to do with it. He's moving on because he's single-minded. And yet notice that Jesus doesn't condemn them. He doesn't condemn that culture. He doesn't condemn those that aren't following him. In fact, he saves his harshest words for his disciples, for his followers. He just moves on. And I think that's an important word to the church. You know, for how long has the church condemned those that are not in the kingdom, those that don't live by the standards of the kingdom? We spend all our time condemning those that are out there instead of looking internally and focusing on ourselves. We have a higher standard. The world has its own standards. So we need to avoid material dependence. We need to avoid cultural dependence and being sucked into being like the rest of the world. Being like the third dependence, I think, maybe even more difficult than the other two. Maybe even the hardest one. Because it involves family. It involves relationship. We're about the idea of harvest, because there is mission in mind throughout this passage. There's the idea of ploughing. Interestingly, if you know your Old Testament, in Kings, there's a passage where Elisha is about to follow Elijah. And Elisha says, "Can I just go back and say goodbye to my family?" And he does. But he burns his plough, very interesting. So he kind of gets rid of his past. He does look back, but then he kind of deals with it and then follows Elijah. But we mustn't look back. Our focus needs to be on the coming kingdom. Our focus needs to be, like Jesus, on the cross, but also on that glory of eternal life. We mustn't be affected by our sin that's behind us, rebellion that's behind us. And obviously it's better if we do that together. Better if we do it together. It's good to be together. When two or more are gathered, then Jesus is there. Unity in the church is important. But if our relationships are causing us to stumble, if our relationships are causing us not to follow Jesus, if we are somehow stuck from following Jesus because of our relationships, listen to the words in Galatians that Rachel read out. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing. How many of those are involved with other people? How many of those are about relationships? Nearly all of them. Nearly all of those things that prevent us from following Jesus are to do with relationships. When relationships go bad, relationships can affect our walk with God. They can prevent us from being effective. When I was a teenager, I came to Christ. I'd been to church since I was about 4 or 5. My parents would drop me off at church. Free childcare for the whole of Sunday. They had no faith. Never went to church. Had me christened. That was it. But that was their duty. That was the culture. But no faith in the home. And there was a point when I was about 14. I had to choose to listen to my parents or to follow Jesus. I had to make the choice, because they said to me, "Okay, you know, it's your choice now. You're 14, 15. You can carry on going to church or not, but we don't think you should. In fact, we think it's a bad thing." What you get from something that is different from the world. There was nothing sinister about it whatsoever. The fact we would pray for the Holy Spirit to come, you know, that raised alarm bells with them. It's a spiritualist church, you know, it's a cult. I had to make a choice. And, you know, if I'd have listened to my parents at that point, if I would have stayed away from church, I would not be here today. I would not have given my life to Jesus. It totally would have changed my life and my opportunity to serve God. So we need to be careful that our relationships don't prevent us from following Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. God is not against family. Jesus loves family. God is love. He is for relationships. But we need to hold them in the context of him. We need to be focused on our mission. Jesus at this point is single-minded. His face is set. We need to get on with it. We need to stop making excuses. And we also need to identify what things are preventing us from serving God. So we're being called to know what we're getting ourselves into. What is the cost of following Jesus? We need to know. And then he says, get on with it. Don't put off starting. Don't make excuses. Don't say, oh, I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover, but I'm going to start on the 1st of January because that's a really good time to start. So I've got a few months to go yet. I know you've done it. I've done it. Be single-minded and focused. Set your face on the cross. Set your face on the glory. Christ Jesus, the hope of glory in you. We need to leave our nets. You read the story about the disciples when they follow Jesus. When Jesus calls them, first of all, they're fishing. A number of them are fishing. And it says they left their nets. It's an act of obedience. It comes from obedience. Now, don't think that it's anything to do with you, in a sense. You know, we're saved by grace. Jesus calls us, and our obedience is to that call. We leave our nets. We leave our comfort. We need to be prepared to leave it all behind. We're not to retain our rights. And it's interesting that if you go through that Galatians passage again, we get less freedom. We get more freedom. That's what Paul's getting at in Galatians. We give up everything. We have nothing left but him, to follow him. The most beautiful sentence I've ever heard in my life was, I was at Heidi Baker's orphanage in Mozambique. And I forget who said these words, but they said, it was only when Jesus was all I had that I realized that Jesus was all I needed. Now, I know that these are strong words from Jesus. Bonhoeffer wrote a lot about this. He called it costly grace. Costly grace. It is grace, it's free, but it costs. In fact, he puts it like this. When Christ calls a man, women as well, but wasn't inclusive at the time. But when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But if you think the cost is a lot, it's for a reason. It's because it cost Jesus his life. And what costs God much cannot be cheap for us. That's Bonhoeffer again, not me, so don't give me any credit. But what about that cost? What about the cost of not following Jesus? That's worth thinking about. Jesus offers life in all its fullness. And if we don't follow him, then we're choosing the opposite of life. We're choosing death. If you look at that passage in Galatians again, we see the things that are of death, that are put us in slavery. All that whole list of things are to do with slavery, things that control us, things that stop us fulfilling and being the people that God created us to be. But following Jesus gives us freedom. And we go back to Galatians again, and Paul tells us how to do it. He says, stand firm. Do not submit to a yoke of slavery. Don't interpret freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. That's not what it means. But love your neighbor. Love God. Live by the Spirit, and be guided by the Spirit. And as we do that, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the Holy Spirit enables us to live. And we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control.